You nervous?
Yeah.
You've had a rough morning.
Such a rough
morning. I felt so bad for him. Cool. I felt so bad for him. I'm telling you, we show up 7:30 and he's an electrician. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm telling you, guy, he got us, he kept this place safe, tested everything out, got it fixed. And the whole time, he's got to teach this morning. But I guarantee you, if you guys haven't heard Guy teach before, you're definitely going to be stoked to hear him because he's an awesome teacher. He loves the Word of God. He loves the Lord. He loves his family. So we're thankful to hear it. One more time for Guy. Come on.
Thanks. Oh, man. Is this thing working? Oh, man. It is working now. How's everybody doing today? Good. I try not to use this gigantic stand because I'm not gigantic. I'm tiny. So I'm going to try to use this one today. But if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to finish the chapter today. We're picking up in verse 34. And if you remember right, we've been going through this series called I've Got Issues. Because we've been reading this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth who had a lot of issues. But they were people just like you and me. They were dealing with sexual temptation. They were dealing with issues in the church, people disrupting. They were dealing with doctrinal, theological issues. People didn't know what happened to you after you die, things like that. These are questions we still deal with today. So they've got issues, we've got issues, and we are going to dive into this here, chapter 15, and finish this chapter off. And then next week we'll finish chapter 16. But today we're in chapter 15. Go to verse 34. And as you're over there, I'm going to pray and open us up in a word of prayer. Jesus, we come before you this morning. We need you. We love you. God, I come before you humbly, and I ask you for your grace to teach this morning. Anoint this time that we have, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit move through us. The same Holy Spirit that connects us, God. Let it bring this word to life. Use us to do that this morning that it might get into our hearts so that we could take it home and put it to good use. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You guys there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Cool. So in verse 34 is where we're going to start. But you remember last week what Jason talked about. These Corinthians are dealing with issues where they were getting mixed up with the Greek philosophy that said, you know, matter, our bodies, this world that we see is evil, but spiritual stuff is good. And so, you know, when your body dies, you're just going to become a wiggly wobbly spirit and be absorbed into the great consciousness, and that's what's good. But flesh and blood, this is bad. And by the way, as I get into this, you know, this is a really tricky passage to kind of get through and go through and make it positive and happy, because it's a lot about death. But I want to thank Pastor Jason for teaching me not for giving me this passage.
Come on,
for teaching me pretty much, you know, teaching me literally everything I know about preaching to try to take passages like this and make it like, yeah, praise the Lord. We're going to talk about death today, but it's good. It's all good. Because Paul does actually give us a really good encouragement at the end of this. But he was telling this church that, listen, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, he was the prototype. He did it first. And we're going to do the same thing that he did. He told them, listen, if the resurrection isn't real, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die, and then that's it. Is that what you want? Because if you believe that, then yeah, go ahead, party on. Do whatever you want, because there's nothing else after this. But that's not the case. He said it in verse 32. He said, if the dead don't rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some of you don't have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. They didn't know. But Paul's going to correct this thinking today. This thinking that there ain't nothing after this. This thinking that all this is all there is. And then there's nothing more. And they were in the church. In verse 35, he brings up a question that they were asking him. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Now, take note of the tone here. This isn't like a genuine question they were asking. They were being sarcastic and snarky about it. The people would write Paul and talk about it in the church, be like, well, how exactly is your dead body going to be raised up? And what body does it come? We picture zombies today, things like that. That's what they were kind of drawing out. Like, if you gave animation to that body that I buried a year ago, what kind of body is that? You're telling me we're going to be resurrected like that, Paul? That our body is going to be resurrected, and that's how Jesus wants us to live for eternity? That's ridiculous, Paul. But Paul comes back, and what does he say in verse 36? He says, foolish one, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. He calls them fools. And this isn't the same kind of fool that Jesus warned us against in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, listen, if you call your brother a fool, then you're guilty of the fires of hell. No, that type of fool, when you call somebody that, Jesus was saying that's out of like a hatred, kind of like a slander type insult. Jesus says, don't say that to your brother or sister, you fool, you idiot. But what Paul is saying, he's just simply correctly identifying the church as foolish thinkers, because the biblical definition of fool is someone who discounts the power of God. In the Psalms, it says in Psalm 53, it says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The biblical definition of a fool is someone who just simply doesn't believe God can do what God says he can do. And that's what they were seeing here. God says, okay, you're going to be raised up. And the Corinthian church says, I don't believe that. Paul says, you're foolish for thinking that God can't do what he says he can do. I used to think like this too, about resurrected bodies and things like that. And you're going to laugh, but I got my theology from an episode of Doctor Who, because they go and they ended up in the afterlife somehow. And they were like, man, why is it getting so hot? And they were like, well, is your body being cremated on Earth? And they're like, yeah. And he's like, oh, you're going to burn up. Sucks for you. You should have been buried. And so I was thinking, well, I don't believe that in my heart. I know it's not true, but better be safe than sorry. I don't want to be cremated. It's stupid. I know. But that's the same kind of thinking. You know, I was getting my theology from an episode of Doctor Who. The Corinthian church was thinking, there's no way God could make something out of nothing, like a dead body. There's no way. So I'm just not going to believe it. I was a fool. They were fools for thinking that God couldn't do what he says he's going to do. What does he say he's going to do? Paul's going to tell us. It says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. The first thing that Paul brings up is a physical illustration that everybody can understand. And it's the illustration, it's the metaphor of a seed. I have with me today a bulb. Some of you know what this is if you're gardeners and things like that. If you're like me, I could look at like 1,000 bulbs like this and I wouldn't know the difference. Most of us wouldn't. It's ugly. It is falling apart. I ripped it out of the ground last night at 9:30 at night with Philip. I asked Philip, I was like, hey, I need a sermon illustration. Do you got any bulbs? And he's like, yeah, I got bulbs, dude. And so we put on our headlamps and we were like digging in his garden. And Sydney's in there like calling the cops because she sees guys out there. But I needed this bulb for this illustration because look at it. It's ugly. It's nothing. It's like you can't tell what it is. But to make something beautiful out of this, by the way, it's called Nandina domestica, otherwise known as the fireball plant. And Philip was telling me about this because he's a landscaper and he knows about this stuff. But he says that when this is buried in the ground and it dies, when it blooms into something that's completely unrecognizable from this. It becomes a giant bush that's red and has these like different bird berries on it that are beautiful, and it's hardy, and it withstands the winters and the summers, and it's gorgeous. And if you were to look at this and I were to tell you, if you didn't know anything about gardening, if you were like an alien from another planet, and I says, I'm going to put this in the ground and it's going to turn into this. It's like hard to believe if we didn't have this common sense understanding that God can take something so ugly and so weird and plant it in the ground and it dies, but then out comes something beautiful. It's common sense to us now. And Paul says it's just like that. We are buried like this. We die. We fall asleep. But God is going to take that and out of it comes something completely new, something completely beautiful, something completely eternal, just like this seed. I'm going to put it right here so you can look at it the whole time. He says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. His first illustration drew our attention to something simple like a seed. You know, God can take something out of nothing. And then he zooms out a little bit. He says, forget the seeds for a second. Think about God's infinite creativity and how he made all the different kinds of fish and all the different kinds of birds and all the different kinds of looking people and all the different kinds of animals. Look at how creative he is. Don't you think that he could be creative enough to take our old, decaying, dying bodies and make something beautiful out of that too? He can do it. In verse 40, he zooms out even farther and he says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and for one star differs from another star in glory. He says, how can you take for granted what we see every day in seeds, in bulbs, in animals, in the stars, and God's infinite power and creativity? Take all that for granted, but then not believe he could do something as simple as give you a new body. He can and he will. In verse 42, he sums it up and he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's going to be just like this. It's going to be just like that. Sown in corruption, he continues verse 42, but is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but then it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and then there's a spiritual body. So he starts to compare our bodies that we have right now to that of our new body that we're going to get after this one falls asleep. He says, this one is corrupt, but the new one will be incorrupt. This one is dishonorable, but the next one will be glorious. This one is weak, but the next one we will be powerful. This one is natural, but the next one will be spiritual. He says in verse 45, and so it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. First Adam and the last Adam. I threw my microphone on the ground. The first Adam and the last Adam. First Adam was Adam and Eve, and our bodies that we have right now take after our father Adam, one after another. But the last Adam is Jesus, and his resurrected body becomes now the prototype of what our new bodies will be. In verse 46, however, he's going to continue and explain the difference between the two. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. By the way, this first man was of the earth, made of dust. Did you know, I found this out this week, that our bodies are comprised of the same 59 elements from the periodic table that comprise the crust of the earth? Oh, that's what I said too. Huh. It's amazing. Every day, science continues to confirm what we know to be true. Check it out. It's the same elements. First man was of the earth, made of dust. We come from dust, we go back to dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In other words, we've been taking after our great-great-great-grandfather Adam ever since the fall, and we're living in the fallout of his choices in this corrupt earth with disease, with decay, all because of sin. And we'll get into that in a second. But he says that when that day comes, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Like I said, Jesus' body was the prototype. This first body that we have now is suited for life on earth in this corrupt world. But we need a second body that will be suited for eternity. We need a new body, in other words, that will match this new spirit that we've already been given, this Holy Spirit. We will live out our days as we are, and our spirit is groaning for eternity, wanting to be with Jesus, wanting to be in heaven, but we have to wait till this one falls asleep. Then we'll get the new one. And by the way, it's such an encouragement to people like me who I was worried that, man, you know, what's heaven going to be like? Am I just going to be like some wobbly ghost spirit that's just going to be absorbed into the greater consciousness, and I'm going to lose my personality, everything that makes me me? Am I going to be able to recognize my wife? Am I going to be able to recognize these people? And am I just going to be like floating around as a spirit, like Casper the Friendly Ghost, like for the rest of eternity? But check it out. He says that we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus' body was the prototype. And we know what Jesus' resurrected body was like, right? He was able to walk through walls. He wasn't constrained by time and space. He could be in one place and then in another place in an instant. He was able to be touched and be felt and still touch and feel others. He was able to eat, but he didn't have to. He was able to drink, but he would never go thirsty. He was able to enjoy life with real people in fellowship. And I wonder if we're going to be given that resurrected body, why would he give us the capacity to enjoy all these things together in fellowship if we weren't made to, in eternity, still continue to meet one another? I mean, Jesus was completely recognizable. When we get there, even in our new bodies, whatever they're going to look like, we'll be recognizable. I'll see you. You'll see me. We can eat together. We can drink together. We can still be like Jesus was after he was resurrected, where 500 people would see him all at once. And it was amazing. A body that still was able to do all those things, but not corrupt, not dishonorable, but strong and glorious and completely spiritual at the same time. So it's amazing looking to see what it's going to be like. In verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." What does that mean? We've got to get there, to get to that new body, that new eternity that we're going to experience, we've got to put off this old one, because this old one cannot inherit anything that's eternal, because this world and everything that was made from it is corrupt. We got to start over. And it's just like when I was asking Erica the other day, Christmas is coming, and I asked her, I was like, "Hey, do you think that I could just keep up the Halloween lights that are orange and just incorporate that into my Christmas lights? Because I'm super lazy." But I'm like, man, that seems like a good idea. And she's like, "No, that's ridiculous. You got to go out with the old, in with the new. It doesn't match." And he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." The word mystery here is not something that is like a riddle or something that we can't understand. A mystery in the Bible is simply something that was previously unrevealed. But now God is using Paul to tell us how it really is. He says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is the memory verse for those of you who've ever had a newborn in your house. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know that that's true. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture. All of us have to lay this body down and then pick up the new one and head off into eternity. But there will come a day where not all of us will have to lay this body down. Not all of us will have to go through death of this body to experience the new one. And it could happen any moment. At literally any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, at that last trumpet. And the last trumpet, the only thing we're waiting on, church, is for that last person that God knows is going to become a Christian and give his life to Christ. He's waiting on that last person. And as soon as that last person does, we're out of here. That's it. And it could happen at any moment. We should be expecting it. It is imminent. Just like on Halloween night, you should be expecting trick-or-treaters. They could show up at your house at any moment. I was at my house at, what was it? It was like 7:30, 8 maybe o'clock at night. I was not expecting these trick-or-treaters because I have never had trick-or-treaters in my life. But now we live in a house, I guess we get trick-or-treaters. And all of a sudden, we get a knock on the door. And I look, and it was like random people, and I got so excited. I freaked out, and you can ask Erica. I ran to the cupboard. I grabbed two handfuls of candy, and I ran to the door, and I opened it, and it was teenagers. And they didn't say trick-or-treat. They didn't say anything. And no joke, I was like, yes? And they said, "Trick-or-treat?" Question mark. And I said, here you go. And I just threw two handfuls of candy at them, and off they go. I was so excited. I didn't expect it. And then later, we got one at like 11 o'clock or 10. That was ridiculous. They wiped me out. I didn't want them to egg my house, so I just gave them whatever I had. So, but we should be expecting it. At any moment, that last trumpet will sound. And his audience would understand this idea of a last trumpet, because in this day and age, the Roman military, when they were going to get up and move camp, they would blow three trumpets. The first one would tell them to pack up their tents. Then the Roman general would blow the second trumpet, and it would tell the soldiers to fall in line. And then at the last trumpet, the Roman general, he would blow a big, long last third trumpet, and that meant march out. It's going to be the same thing with us. We are just waiting on that last trumpet, and when it blows, we're out of here. We are marching. It says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" And so when that last trumpet blows, we're out of here. And then we can finally turn around and taunt death and say, "Where are you now, sucker? We're out of here. Missed me." And when that trumpet blows first, the ones that have already fallen asleep will be raised up, get new bodies to match their brand new spirit. They're out of here. And then you and me are going to join Grandma and Grandpa on in the sky. And we're going to get our new bodies too. And we're going to go up together and say, "Isn't this awesome? Wasn't it worth it?" And he says, he explains how this works a little bit about sin and death and all these things. In verse 56, he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What's he saying? He says, listen, we die because we've sinned. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death," right? And we sin because we know the law. Romans 2:15 tells us that the law is written on our hearts. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law was given to us as a tutor to teach us right and wrong. So we die because we sin. We sin because we know the law. But thanks be to God, because Jesus conquered death by living a sinless life, but still taking the punishment for that sin, for your sin, for my sin, and by going first into the grave and saying, "You know what, death? You don't have a hold on Jesus' body, because there is no sin to be found. He's going to go ahead and take up his body and get a new one right now," and say, "All right, church, come on, do the same thing. It's a free gift." Jesus paved the way and gives us the amazing opportunity, the easy gift to accept and say, "You know what, Jesus, I believe that you did that. Forgive me my sins. I want to claim that sacrifice for myself. I want to do the same exact thing. And you and I can do that today. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who went first." Worship team, you guys can come on up. And he closes us out in verse 58 by something really cool, because this doesn't always happen in as you read the Bible. It doesn't always go like teaching, 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 theology, theology, doctrine. And then Paul gives us a nice little bow at the end, puts a nice little bow on it and says, "Okay, this is what I want you to do now." But today he does. And he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," remember, whenever you see a "therefore," you've got to ask, what's it there for? And in this case, the "therefore" is here to tell us, okay, in light of everything that I just told you about how your new body is real, it will happen, and you don't need to doubt it. God is big enough to do it. Knowing that we will spend eternity together, you and I will be able to recognize each other, knowing that we're not going to just go up into the giant, great consciousness of spirit and not be able to interact and not be able to enjoy eternity, not be able to do all those things, knowing that we're going to get a brand new body to match how we can enjoy heaven together with Jesus and with each other, knowing all of that and believing in that physical, real resurrection of a new body, he says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What's he saying? He says, listen, all this isn't all there is. All this is that you go out there and see today, your body, your everything you have, you know, all that, it isn't all there is. There's more. And when we lay this one down, we will get a new resurrected body. I'm pretty sure that my new resurrected body is going to be at least 3 inches taller. That's really all I'm counting on. But Jesus has got my wish list. But when we lay that down and we get our new body, and if we can believe that, if we can just know that, if we can believe that, listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in an instant. When it happens, it'll be like falling. You know, in a good sleep, a good deep sleep, you like close your eyes and then you wake up 10 hours later and it's like, what happened? That's why I think Paul keeps saying, it's like falling asleep, falling asleep, falling asleep. And knowing that that is a reality now, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And remember this, church, if you don't remember anything of what I said today, remember this. What you do doesn't end with you. What you do doesn't end with you. It was such a weird thing to read this because this whole passage is about like deep, out there, spiritual death and afterlife stuff. And then at the end, he just tells you, keep on keeping on. Keep working in the Lord because it's not in vain. Why would you tell us that, Paul? Because when you do what you do, it doesn't end with you. You are impacting and ministering to and loving the people around you because you know what? You're going to spend eternity with them in a new, real body that is without corruption, without pain, without disease, without neck aches and cricks and foot things and, you know, whatever else we deal with. It's without all of that. Remember this. What you do doesn't end with you. He wants you to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because when you work for the Lord, when you're working in the Lord, it is not in vain. So for you, it could be a little bit different. You know, if you are serving in the church today, this is what I want you to do this week. This is your homework. Keep on keeping on. Keep serving in the church. You're doing the work of the Lord. And Paul says, in light of eternity, know that it is not being wasted. Know that it is not in vain. And yes, it is work. Why would he say work unless it was actually hard work? He says it all the time. Keep working in the Lord. Your work in the Lord is not in vain because you're working in the Lord. So if you're serving in the church, keep on keeping on. But I got news for you. Most of the ministry and most of the work that's to be done, the work of the Lord, isn't done in this church. Most of the work of the Lord that Paul is talking about isn't done in this church. So if you're serving the church, thank you so much. If you take out the trash, if you are on the worship team, if you're even just flipping the light switches up there, thank you. Paul says, keep on keeping on because you're making an eternal impact. But if you're not, remember that most of the work is getting done out there anyway. Keep giving. If you have the gift of giving and the ability to give and bless the church or others around you, keep doing that. Keep listening to your spouse. And every time that you take time to set yourself aside and put somebody else first, you're preaching Jesus. Every time, every act of love that you do is just another way that you can bring Jesus into this world and bless somebody else. Keep listening. Keep praying for those people around you. And by all means, just keep loving one another. That's what Jesus wanted us to do. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And when you do that, you are working in the Lord. You are sowing seeds that are incorruptible and that will matter in eternity. When we work, you know, it might be hard, but it won't be in vain. So, in light of eternity, keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much, God, that you've given us this opportunity for eternity with you and with each other. Help us, God, to live and to walk in a way that is reflective of the reality that, you know what, all this isn't all there is, but there's more. Help us to remember that, Jesus. What we do doesn't end with you or me. It goes out and impacts the you beside you. As we step one day closer to eternity, let us rejoice. Let us not fear or have anxiety about falling asleep or laying this body down, because we know that the moment that we do, Jesus, we are with you. And that one day we will have that brand new body that is a million times better than this one. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.